Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to work through your word, that Jesus Christ might be lifted up. Oh, how we want to see Jesus Christ be praised. We want to see all eyes turn to Jesus. We want to see him in the fullness of his glory and his truth and grace. Holy Spirit, come and make much of him, magnify him. Help us to see Jesus and to know him and love him. Present Jesus before our eyes as precious and holy and powerful and gracious and good. Work in our hearts so that we will more cherish his friendship and delight in his love and joyfully embrace his lordship over our lives. Would you come and do that work that we might have joy and have abundant life and that Jesus would be praised. Oh, how we love him because you have first loved us. In his name we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me read verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I said last week that we were going to do four sermons the last 4 weeks of the semester on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I lied to you. I didn't lie, but as I was working on this sermon, which was to be two whole verses, I realized it really was two different sermons. And so we're going to do one verse this morning, one verse next week. And so you'll have to stay another week after graduation for the seniors. I want to just look at one verse, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In August of 2002, so coming up on 6 years ago, I was ordained as a pastor in this denomination and tradition. You have ordination, and so you have a whole long process of schooling for most people in seminary and 10 different exams and papers and internships, and finally you have an ordination. And for me, that was in August in 2002 at the church I grew up in Jenison. Tom Stark preached the sermon. It's a good sermon. I still have it on CD. I've listened to it a few times afterwards. Rebecca Corselman, I don't know if you know Bo and Rebecca. They've been members of our church for several months. Rebecca's dad was there because he was my pastor growing up. My dad read from the Belgic Confession. It was a good day. It was a big day for me. It was maybe 100 people there. Some pastors and elders. Afterward, there's a little reception. Some ladies from the church got the food together, and they had asked me, "We're getting you an ordination cake." Okay, I didn't know. All right, it's fine. Not a big into cake, but it'll be nice. They said, "What verse do you want on your ordination cake?" I was glad they weren't going to, put a little silk screen picture of my face to eat up. So I thought about it and I said 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I had a student ask me several weeks ago, Kevin, you have a life verse. Couldn't think of anything. I said, well, I like the book of Romans. Genesis is good. I like a lot of the Psalms and Isaiah 53. He said, a life verse. Well, I didn't think of one. Well, I don't know if this is my life verse. You don't need a life verse. It's all right if you don't have one. But this is definitely in the top five for me. This is my purpose statement for pastoral ministry. This is what my vocation and to some degree my life is about, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. I maybe mentioned before that in my study there, behind my desk, there's a whole set of cupboards. And if you open one of the cupboards, I have taped in there, just a 8.5 by 11 white sheet of paper, that I have written down my three purposes in life. As I understand what God's called me to do, my three purposes. Number one, to be happy and holy in Jesus. Number two, to love lead my family. See, I'm a pastor, so I even write my purpose statements with alliteration. To be happy and holy in Jesus, to love and lead my family. And number three, to faithfully preach the Word of God. And it has to be in that order. Can't faithfully preach the Word of God if I'm not finding my soul each week happy and holy in Jesus. I'm not going to be able to love and lead my family if I'm not happy and holy in Jesus. And I'm not going to be able to be a good minister if I'm not doing those other two. I want to preach a sermon this morning that has a lot to do with preaching sermons. So you may be thinking, all right, sort of tune out. Nice, Kevin, you're going to preach to yourself. But I'm a mechanic. I work at Target. I'm a mother. I study entomology. 40 minutes about preaching on preaching is not that helpful to me. Well, I thought of that, so let me give you several reasons why you should still listen. Number one, because this is a verse in the Bible. Paul often talked about his ministry. He was often explaining the nature of his apostolic ministry to his churches, and so it must be important to understand. Edifying. Number two, some of you maybe pastors someday. There may be men here that God is calling or will call to be preachers in the local congregation. And so if something in this sermon can shape your view of ministry, I'd be grateful. Maybe even the conception of ministry in this sermon is what the Lord uses to awaken in you a sense of desire and passion for this kind of ministry. Number three, what I have to say about preaching is applicable to all sorts of other forms of word ministry. So even though I'm going to be talking in particular at times about pastors and preaching, which I know runs the risk of violating the very verse I'm preaching on, which says we do not proclaim ourselves, but it's applicable to all sorts of people, not just the person that stands behind this podium. Those of you doing campus ministry, those who serve on a church staff or may do music ministry someday or work with a youth group, or you got a Bible study and you minister the word there, you share your faith, you minister the word, maybe in writing, when you counsel, you're counseling people with the word. So verse 5 is first of all a statement about Paul's apostolic ministry. After that, I think it's a good purpose statement for pastoral preaching ministry, but it is also a statement of other kinds of word ministry, so it's worth listening to. Number four, many of you will leave here someday. It's just the nature of this congregation. I'm sure there must be thousands of URC alumni around the country who come here for grad school, for undergraduate, for a teaching fellowship, that you're here for a few years, and you move on. And so perhaps this sermon can help you in the years ahead when you look for the kind of church that you want to be a part of, the kind of ministry to be involved with. What should you be looking for? I would submit to you, you want a pastor and you want somebody who believes 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and that shapes the ministry of that church. Now, let me just add a parenthesis. Some of you are going to go home for the summer, and you're going to be there for a few months, and you may feel like this church isn't what I really wanted. This church isn't all that I've come to expect out of a church. But your family goes there. And as long as it's not a false church, it's a good idea to go with mom and dad and pray and participate and be a part of that church. But when you move here someday and you've got to make a totally different choice, this is the sort of congregation you want to look for that values these things. Number five, I need to preach to myself. I need to be reminded of my calling, my job description, who I am and who I am not. And so I have benefited from studying this week and from feeling encouraged in some ways and convicted in other ways. And number six, I hope this will be beneficial to you, because by preaching on pastoral ministry, you will know better how to pray for me, how to pray for Ben, how to pray for your elders, how to pray for the staff here, how to pray for your Bible study leaders, and in particular, what to expect from me and how you could gently correct me if I should wander from this. I want to talk about the means, the manner, and the message of ministry. New covenant ministry, of which we are all a part, in general, and pastoral ministry in particular. So number one, the means of this ministry. Verbal proclamation. That's the means. It says in verse 5, we proclaim Jesus Christ. God regenerates, that is, He converts, He gives new life, He causes us to be born again by the means of His Word and His Spirit. I've said before that the Word and the Spirit are the two hands of God, to quote the church father Irenaeus. The two hands of God at creation. That the Spirit is hovering over the chaos, and God speaks, and by His Word there is light. That's what He uses to create. And that's what He uses to recreate and bring about new life in the human heart. It's not separating those two. It's always together, the Word and the Spirit. Jesus says in John chapter 3, we must be born again by the Spirit of God. He says it's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can see where the wind has been. You can see when God's gotten a hold of your life and you've really changed. You got new desires and you're a new person, and it's slow growth, but you're growing. That's the invisible internal work that the Spirit is doing in your heart. The Spirit. But it's also the Word. The Word is the outward means by which the Holy Spirit accomplishes this work. So it's the Word, the Spirit working through the Word that He inspired. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing. That's why we do a Christianity Explored class. That's why you share your faith. It's good to live out your faith, to adorn the gospel with good deeds, but you must speak this news, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. A first fruits of God's new creation. So God has begun in Jesus, when He raised Him from the dead, to create a new heavens and a new earth. We'll see the culmination of it, Revelation 21 and 22. But God's work on the planet now is recreating. He's making a new world. And He does it in each human heart that believes in Jesus. James says, He creates by the Word of truth. It's in hearing the Word proclaimed and understanding it, learning it, that we're changed. If you want to see people converted, make sure the Word of truth is front and center when you're doing your Bible studies. And when you have to have a hard conversation with your parents about why you've become a Christian. Or you want to tell somebody in evangelism who Jesus is. A testimony can be powerful. We see testimonies in the New Testament. But the testimony is to bear witness to Jesus, to speak of Him, to lift Him up. So you must point people to the Word of truth. Even open up a Bible. You do it in a gracious way. You're not going to be arrogant or abrasive about it and say, but you open up the Word. Don't underestimate the power. As people can see it, as you can speak it. The words of God. It's what God uses to bring new life. The new covenant, gospel ministry that brings life and freedom and glory, as Paul has said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it is a ministry of the Word of God. And that's the main thing that I do. It isn't the only thing a pastor does. It's not even the only kind of elder or pastor, but it is the main thing that usually one person does. There's nothing wrong with churches where you might have different people. Here, I happen to be the main one who preaches. I'm one of these people talked about in 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. It's from that verse that in the Presbyterian tradition you have teaching elders and ruling elders. I'm an elder. In our kind of government, I'm a pastor, but really I'm one of these elders who is given in particular to labor in preaching and teaching. It's a solemn task. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the most solemn terms possible, in this fivefold preface to his charge, he says, I charge you in the presence of God, and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Now, why do you give a charge like that with a fivefold introduction? In the presence of God, Timothy, and in the presence of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Christ Jesus, who is coming again. Christ Jesus, who is building His kingdom. In light of all of that, Timothy, you preach. Preaching is increasingly held in suspicion. It is seen as too authoritative, too propositional, too much monologue. But it is, by its very nature, a declaration of truth, which needs to be announced. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's talking about his ministry, and he gives three words to describe Paul and how he sees his ministry. He says, I have been appointed an apostle, a teacher, and a preacher. Now there's overlap there, but there are different shades of meaning. So an apostle, capital A apostle, is one who is witness to the risen Lord, and now is bearing testimony. We don't have apostles in that sense, but maybe lowercase, one who is sent out, maybe a church planner. That was Paul's work. And he says he's a teacher, didaskalos. He instructs people in the Scriptures. And then he says he's a kerux, a herald. My fantasy football team is the Ingham County Kerux. I got a little picture from my mascot of George Whitfield standing up here preaching like that. Because who I am. Now you teach when you herald, and the two are related, but there's a difference. Preaching is not just me giving you a running commentary, here's what this verse means, or just uncovering every possible word study or theological controversy, or just sort of telling a few stories and ending with a poem. It is, first and foremost, heralding news. That's a kerux. Hear ye, hear ye. King Jesus has a message. That's what preaching is. And that's why it's a declaration. It's propositional. And it's bold. It's the very nature of the ministry. Imagine if you're back in April of 1865. Abraham Lincoln was killed our 16th president on Good Friday of that year. Now imagine it's later in the month in April and you hear that he's alive. You've seen him. Some of your friends have touched him and ate food with him. As president, it was shot, you saw his casket, you heard it all over the news, and now you've been with him and he's alive. What are you going to do with that? You're going to walk around? How do you experience Lincoln? Is that what you're going to ask? Just encourage people to live more like Lincoln. Sort of talk back and forth, and what does Lincoln mean to you? You'd announce it. You'd have a message. Did you hear? Abraham Lincoln is alive. That's what we say. Jesus lives. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is coming again. That's what you're declaring to people when you share the gospel. That's what I'm doing as a herald on Sunday morning. And my fear is that lost confidence in preaching goes hand in hand with a lost confidence in truth claims. And mistaking the gospel for good advice or a good experience instead of good news. News, something has happened that must be proclaimed and offered to others in words that can be understood. My whole ministry is based on the belief that the faithful preaching of the Word of God changes people. You may hear, preaching doesn't work, preaching's modern, it's boring, it's powerless in a visual culture. Nobody changes. Look at their studies. People don't change from speeches, from discourse. It's pointless. God's done with preaching. God will only be done with proclamation when He is done changing people by the Word of God. It's no accident that verse 6 follows verse 5. As he talks about His proclamation with words. In those words, God speaks to us and makes light to shine in your heart so that you're born again and you're converted and you see Jesus as you've never seen Him through the Word. I was on campus Friday afternoon. I was attending a lecture in the anthropology department. It's a long story, but I got to know this professor through working on the emergent church. He's actually doing research on the emergent church. And so he invited me. He said, "You want to come to my anthropology lecture?" I said, "Sure." And he did a fair job of sort of looking at both sides and trying to understand what some of the issues are. And he's an anthropologist. And he was really looking at it from the angle of language. And in his talk, he was talking about some of this language theory. Now, is language referential or is it performative, to use the words? You know, does language, can it actually speak truthfully, meaningfully of reality? Or is language unable to do that because all of our biases and the fallibility of words, and that the point of language and speech is not to objectively describe reality, but to elicit some kind of response, to do something. It performs something. And in the Christian gospel, it seems to me that it's clearly both. Language is referential. The apostles proclaimed facts about the story of Jesus' life. They said, here he was. He was attested by many miracles. He died. He's come back to life again. Operating with the assumption that words can speak meaningfully about facts and history. And people can understand through communication, verbally. They even believed that you could see, if you had eyes to see, Jesus Christ predicted in the Old Testament. And if you don't see it, Paul says earlier in chapter 4, it's not because God has failed to communicate or because language has broken down. What's his rationale? Blindness. The problem is not with the voice of God. The problem's with our ears. Paul's preaching was even propositional. We'll get to that in a moment. His message was a statement, Jesus Christ is Lord. But we also believe that the Word of God does act on us. When I preach, it isn't merely to just convey information and here, let me tell you what's happened, let me give you truth. It is given to you in the way that it is because of a conviction that God brings new life. He accomplishes things through the Word. Isaiah 55, His Word never comes back void. It is not a dead letter. It's living. It's active. It cuts us. It quickens us. It gives us new life. So read your Bibles. How are you going to grow? Unless you read your Bible, you're in the Scriptures, you're studying it. Maybe you got time for a chapter a day. Maybe you got an hour. Maybe it's 5 minutes, but you need to be in the Word of God. And you read maybe for a week, for 2 weeks, for a month. You say, this is boring. I'm not quite sure I get this. This isn't doing a lot for me. But the Word's at work. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for its sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. People are born again by the Word of God. And Peter says, the Word that's preached, that's proclaimed. So part of what I'm doing every Sunday, the scattering seed. Somebody else might water someday. Somebody else might reap the harvest. Just more seed, more seed. That's what you're doing when you pray with your kids at night. That's why you read the Bible around the dinner table. The kids are pushing around their peas and their carrots and scratching their head. You're sowing some seed. It's getting more of the Word out there. Getting more of the Word into them. And there's different soil. Some of it's rocky, some of it's fertile. You're praying, Lord, good soil in the congregation this morning, good soil in my family. But your job, just scatter the Word. And that's my job on Sunday morning, is to sow seed every week. And so if you leave here someday, you need to find a church that will preach the Word, that will go through the Bible, preferably verse by verse, line upon line, give you the whole counsel of God. You need to ask yourself, as you leave a church, was that man scattering seed in my life? Was he faithfully delivering this message? Not simply a subjective experience. What did I get out of it? Did I feel fed? There's something to that, but a little more objectively. Did I get more seed in my life this morning? That's the kind of church you want to go to. That's indispensable because it's the seed of the Word of God that will, in good soil, take root, and it will grow, and it will spring up, and when it bears fruit, it will bring conversions and transformation. The Word called the heavens into existence. A Word from God called Abraham to the promised land. It was by the Word that the people gathered around Mount Sinai as God spoke to Moses on the mountain. The Word came and converted the first Christians. The Word is forming the church. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now the Word lives within us by the Spirit of God, spoken into our hearts through the faithful proclamation of the Scriptures. It's not Bible-olatry. We worship the Bible. The Bible is the third person of the Trinity or something. This is how God does His work in the Scriptures. And so I'm a preacher and a herald. Number two, the manner. A servant. Paul often talks in his letters about being a servant of the Lord or a slave to Christ Jesus. But here he calls himself a servant of the Corinthians, of believers, of the church. This doesn't mean his goal in life was to please people rather than God. It means that his service to God was in serving others. You think about it this way. My Lord Jesus came to earth not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he stooped down to wash our feet. And if I serve that master, and no servant is above his master, how much more should I be a servant of those whom Jesus serves? The elder or a pastor or a leader or a shepherd is one who has authority. That's true. The flock should listen to the voice of the shepherds. But this is never an excuse to lord our authority over others. In fact, it is quite the opposite. My ministry will only be powerful when I'm humble. I will only be listened to when you know that I love you. And I will lead best when I'm a servant. Whatever titles and honors people may give to their pastors, the pastor must always remember that he is a servant of the servants of God. I've been reading through in my quiet time the Book of Pastoral Rule by St. Gregory the Great. He lived from 540 to 604. He was a pope, a good pope. He says this, "Therefore, those who preside over others should consider not their rank, but the equality of their condition. Moreover, they should revel not in ruling over others, but in helping them. For indeed, our ancient fathers are not remembered because they were rulers of men, but because they were shepherds of flocks." Often, however, a spiritual director, which is just the translation for a priest, a pastor, swells with pride by virtue of being placed in a position of authority over others. And it happens that while he is encircled with immense favor, pray this doesn't happen, internally, he loses his sense of truth. Forgetful of who he is, he scatters himself among the voices of others and believes what he hears them say about him rather than what he should discern about himself from within. Such was the case with Saul. He had previously seen himself to be of little consequence, but after he received temporal authority, he began to think of himself as greater than everyone else. In a wonderful way, when he was small to himself, he was great to the Lord, but when he thought of himself as great, he became small to the Lord. I'm constantly reminded of the lessons of the kings of Judah. It seemed like every king, he was humble, he was broken, he'd be blessed, he'd be exalted, then he'd be full of himself, he'd forget the Lord, and he'd be cast down. And if he repented and was humble, the Lord would lift him up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As I sit there, that's one of those verses almost every week is going through my head. Lord, you give grace to the humble, you oppose the proud. Let me be humble. The desire of a pastor cannot be for more success or power or followers. Whenever you have that, and it happens in life, sometimes for good reasons. People get more influence, more impact, more success, more people looking to them. There is always more danger. It's like it says about King Uzzah. He was marvelously helped until he became strong. And when he was strong, he forgot the Lord. Paul presented himself not as the apostolic Lord over the Corinthians, but as their servant. And as such, he did not come to preach about himself. Not that he never talked about himself. Paul talks about himself plenty. He's giving examples, illustrations. He's very open about himself. It's not that, you know, the pastor has to be behind some sort of cloud and nobody really knows who he is. But Paul was not interested in a personal following or a personality cult. He was not in the ministry for fame or money. He was not a preacher, so he could get up and ride his hobby horses or talk about his pet peeves. His goal was that by an open declaration of the truth, he might present the gospel before everyone's conscience in the sight of God. His goal was to preach Christ, not Paul. Now, any pastor who tells you that he doesn't like encouragement is a lying pastor. It's not just for pastors, everyone. We like to know that we're making a difference, that the Lord is using us, that our efforts are not in vain. Paul often thanked the Lord for all the people, his congregations. But woe to this preacher or any other preacher who stands up Sunday after Sunday and instructs the people of God so that the preacher can be loved and admired and followed. It's like John the Baptist who says, I must decrease, he must increase. And John says, he's the groom, I'm part of the bridal party. And you don't want a best man making eyes at the bride when she's there for the groom. John the Baptist said, my role is to point people's gaze to the groom. And so a preacher's work is to wash you clean with the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 5, and to always be lifting your eyes, not here, up here, to Jesus. He's the groom coming for this bride, being made beautiful by the Word of God. I'm reminded of the old saying, no man can give at once the impression that he is clever and that Jesus Christ is mighty to save. You can do one or the other, but not both at the same time. And so I do not preach that you would leave and your sort of take home would be, that's a smart dude. Oh, that was funny. Our pastor's cool. Oh, his illustrations are just so tremendous. A powerful communicator. I pray to God that you do not leave thinking, what a wonderful sermon, when you should be thinking, what a wonderful Savior. That's the point of proclamation. I would be immensely grateful if the Lord uses me in any of your lives. But my interest is not in being a superstar, and I can promise you that whoever your superstar is, Tim Keller, John Piper, R.C. Sproul, Ravi Zacharias, whoever, that's not their interest either. The goal of every truly Christian preacher is to make disciples of Jesus, teaching them to obey everything He has commanded us. The goal of preaching is never to make groupies. I'm convicted by what Calvin says. He that would preach Christ alone must of necessity forget himself. So my aim, I'm sure I do not always hit the mark. My heart has fallen. But my aim is that what I proclaim is not myself, but Jesus Christ is Lord and myself is your servant for Jesus' sake. It's my aim. The message. We'll finish with the message. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the message. We know from Acts that Paul preached the whole counsel of God. So don't think, you know, these are the four words that he said and nothing else. This is the only doctrine. But this is the summary of his apostolic preaching. No matter where he was, what part of the story he was on, he was preaching Christ. 1 Corinthians 2. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided, I resolved, I made up my mind, I was committed to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was Paul's message. That was his bread and butter. That was what he was always coming back to. He did not go around on his missionary journeys, preaching a nebulous spirituality. He did not travel around the world telling people about his doubts and misgivings. He did not proclaim a message of vapid moralism. He preached Jesus Christ as Lord, because we need gospel churches, not self-improvement clubs. Just want you to hear that. You know, this isn't about just making you better. Now, transformation, we saw that verse 18. But we're gathered not around a bunch of people who want to be better. We're gathered around the gospel. Charles Hodge said, "To make the end of preaching the inculcation of virtue, to render men honest, sober, benevolent, and faithful, is part and parcel of the wisdom of the world. That is foolishness with God. It is attempting to raise fruit without trees." And it is sad that that is what passes for preaching in many places. To raise fruit without trees. Law without gospel. Christless preaching is no preaching at all. Not here to tell you just what you can do to improve your life, but to say Jesus Christ is Lord. Just as faithful preaching is a blessing to God's people, so Christless preaching is a curse on a congregation. And any pastor not preaching Christ does not deserve to be in the ministry. And any church where Christ is not preached does not deserve to be a church. Where will people hear that Jesus is Lord? If not from you. If not from the church. God bless the Republicans and the Democrats. It's not their message. God bless the United Way and the social services and the NGOs, but the gospel message has not been entrusted to those institutions. God bless all the charitable groups, service programs, which do real good in our communities that we're thankful for. But most of them will not give this message. If people are to hear, they must hear from us. They must hear from the church, from my mouth on Sunday, from your mouths Monday through Saturday. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what makes the message of the church unique. And if preachers do not preach Christ, their churches will blend into the world and will be irrelevant. And it will look like relevance for a year or two, and then it will be completely redundant. The message we proclaim is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So my job as a pastor is not to comment on every social ill in the world, those sermons need to connect with those, or to be conversant with every intellectual problem in the culture, though we want to be wise. Paul did not go into Corinth and tell people, "I have resolved to preach to you missions," though he wanted people to be sent out. Or, "I'm going to preach to you nothing but giving," though he wanted people to be generous. Or preaching, helping one another, though he wanted us to be servants. He came to preach Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ raised from the dead, Jesus Christ is Lord. I was, just one illustration before we finish. I was at a service at a church on Wednesday in our classes that was installing a pastor. They've been without a pastor for a number of years. And so I was part of the designated quorum that needed to be there. 2.5-hour service. There's about 3 sermons here. I've gotten to know some people in this church, and I like these people, and I like this church. Some of them maybe listen to this sermon online, I don't know. Very, very traditional church. Way more traditional than anything I've ever grown up with. I wasn't wearing a dark suit, and I should have thought. The 3rd sermon of the evening was their new pastor. It's a church that's really Dutch, and so we got a pastor from the Netherlands. Speaks English as a second language, had a very thick accent. I'm into the 2-hour mark, sitting on this pew in the front row in my suit. And I'll tell you the truth, I was sort of doing what some of you probably do during a sermon. I started thinking, well, what sort of mental business can I take care of for the next half hour? What do I have to sort of think through? But I couldn't do it. Dude, this thick accent. He got up there and he preached with the absolute biggest smile on his face for a half hour from John 21, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Jesus is Lord." I walked away and I thanked him. just had so much exuberance and joy. And I thought, I love Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ has given this ministry. Jesus Christ is coming again. I thought, I can listen to this at the 2-hour mark. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. That's worship. That's our message. That's our gospel. Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus Christ as Lord. And it may sound simple or silly. Preaching may seem antiquated and ineffective. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs. Show us something. Impress us. Greeks demand wisdom. Give us something smart, intellectual. But we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews. They don't like it. Folly to the Gentiles. They don't get it. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our redemption and our sanctification and our righteousness. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Would you sing with me if you know this song, this little chorus? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One more time. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He Lord, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all God's people said,